Matt read an entire chapter. It was very short. I'm going to read an entire chapter. It's not as short. So turn to 1 Corinthians 14. How many? Yours was 8 verses? 11? All right. 40 verses. Let's go. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. You've heard that word a lot of times. We're in like week 9 or 10 of this series. Pneumaticos is the word there in the Greek. A better translation is things that the Spirit does, stuff that the Spirit does. If any of the things that I say today doesn't make sense, and I'm referring back to something from this series, it's all on the podcast. Go back and listen to them. They're there for you for a reason. Earnestly desire, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. I think that's a key word there, no one understands him, and we'll talk about that later. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders and unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your mind? We talked about this last week. They do, just so you know. But if all prophesy and unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secret of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Well then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there only be 2 or at the most 3 in each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only one it has reached? If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I'm writing or a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, then he's not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire prophecy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you, God, for the peace that comes from you. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us now as we dive into this passage a little bit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, we're talking about tongues today. Praise Jesus. Thank you for being here. And so let me start off by saying this. What I just read to you, 1 Corinthians 14, is God's word. And not only is it God's word, but there is truth in 1 Corinthians 14 that is to be celebrated. There is life transformation in 1 Corinthians 14. There's strength, not only for us individually, but us as the church that's here. But there's a challenge, right? And the challenge is that, yes, there is life-giving information. Yes, it is the word of God, but there's also controversy. I mean, let's just be honest. The things that Paul is going after, prophecy and tongues, then and of themselves bring enough controversy, but then he has to go in and throw that whole women remaining silent in the gathering thing. It's like the most controversial scripture in the entire New Testament. And then even beyond that, there's those that today speak of this like long-running debate that exists, whether these gifts are still even operating today, or if they were only given for back then. They were only for the first century when the apostles lived and ministered. And then when the New Testament canon was completed, our whole Bible was finished, then we no longer needed those gifts. And I'm not going to deal with any of those things right now because Matt and I have dealt with those things exhaustively over the last 8 or 9 weeks. You can definitely go back and listen to all of those controversial things in this series. But speaking of tongues today, one of the reasons that there is controversy is because, first of all, this passage, it's telling us what tongues and prophecy is supposed to look like in a gathering of believers. But the only problem is that there's no supplementary material to help us connect the dots. And so there's kind of a challenge here. Besides that, it's really difficult, and I would say this is probably where the biggest debate happens in regards to 1 Corinthians 14. What kind of gathering is Paul talking about? Like, is for example, in verse 26 in chapter 14, he says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, let if each one has a hymn or a lesson or a tongue or an interpretation, let all these things be done for building up." And then in verse 31, he says something like, "Everyone can prophesy so that all may be encouraged." And so what kind of meeting is even happening here? It's either a very small gathering or it's a very long gathering, right? It's one of the two. And so imagine this morning, if somebody came up here and they were here and they said, "Okay, does any of y'all have a hymn that you want to sing this morning?" And somebody raised their hand and they got up and they sang a song. And they, "Okay, anybody else?" And then somebody else would raise their hand and they'd sing a song and they wouldn't sing it right. So somebody else would be mad and they'd have to sing it the way that it was written. And then they wouldn't sing verse 4. So the other person would get mad and they'd have to get up and sing verse 4. And 3 hours later, somebody would have a revelation. Anybody have a lesson that they'd like to get up and share? Anybody have anything that God's been dealing with you on this week? And you know what? When it was all said and done, there would be a whole ton of encouragement. It'd be so good. There'd be a ton of good material, but it would be tomorrow. And it'd be time to go. And you'd be late to work. And kids aren't in school, so it's not really that big of a deal, but we'd be starving. Somebody probably would have fallen asleep and fell out the window. I mean, all of these things could have happened. And so what kind of gathering is Paul talking about? It's hard. It's hard to kind of reconstruct what it is that he's saying to Corinth in the first century. And so it's difficult. It's difficult for you to figure out. It's difficult for me to figure out. It's been difficult for theologians for thousands of years to figure out. So there's much debate. There's much kind of figuring out, trying to determine what's going on here, which is why there is a difficulty in having a respectful conversation in regards to 1 Corinthians 14. And like the reality is that you and I ought to be able to talk about this with differing ideas without demonizing the person that's different than you. Because we're all going to have different ideas. We're all going to have different thoughts. God's going to be dealing with us in different ways and different times. There are solid, let me say this, Bible-believing Christians who speak in tongues and share words of prophecy. Solid. Hang out with me one day. Let's go to Walmart. Let's go out to eat and ride with me for about 4 hours. I can't sing in English, but boy, I sing in the Spirit really good. At least I think I do. I walk into Walmart singing in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 tells me that I should. But there are some really solid Bible-believing Christians that prefer not to. And that's okay. It's all right. And so some people read 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 and they see these lists of gifts and it says things like desire earnestly these gifts and they say yes. And then others not so much. And it's okay. But we never, ever, ever demonize the person that's on the other side of our thoughts in regards to this topic. In regards to these scriptures, here's the most ironic thing about 1 Corinthians 14. We argue and debate over 1 Corinthians 14 without there being any lingering aroma of 1 Corinthians 13. The one that tells us to love and that without it we're just noisy cymbals. And so we get through 1 Corinthians 13 and we're yes and we feel like there should be a wedding. And then we get to 1 Corinthians 14 and we are debating in conversations over these spiritual gifts with none of that wafting over into the conversation. And so we should be ashamed, really. And how we, and so it really, let's read 1 Corinthians 13. You guys want to? I think it's a really good idea. Verse 1. It's not in there, Kenny. I'm sorry, but if I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. Prophecies, they'll pass away. Tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass. For we know in part that we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now in part, then I shall know fully or accurately, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Then 1 Corinthians 14. Very intentional. Because here's the deal, Corinth, it needed the love part of it because Corinth was a mess. Corinth was an absolute mess, and there's no debate about that. But here's what Paul does. Even though Corinth is a mess, he starts off this letter to the church by saying this. He says, you're a part of the church. You're a part of all of those that call upon the name of our Lord, our God. And then he finishes this letter in chapter 16, verse 24, by saying this, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, if we, you and I, would have that spirit, if that would be the fragrance that came off of our lives, 1 Corinthians 13, 7, that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That if our belief in our heart posture would just match up with that thing, you know what wouldn't matter? Which side of the fence that we fall on in any of the things that the stuff that the Spirit does. Because here's the truth. You know where I stand. But your belief and practice as it relates to tongues does not have a determining factor whether or not you make it to heaven. It doesn't. That's just the reality. And it's a good reality for us to be reminded of. If it turns out that you're wrong, it's okay. If it turns out that I'm wrong, it's okay. Because Jesus' work on the cross is much bigger and is much more powerful than my theology on tongues and prophecy. Yes! So that's really good news. And it's very freeing news. And I can worship in the Spirit when I'm walking into Walmart if I want to. So, here's what we know, though. Paul is not just giving them freedom to unleash these things. He's actually leashing them. Because it's a mess. He wants to tether these things. He wants to kind of tie them up so that they are being exercised with power and order and not chaos. And so Paul has his hands full in Corinth. He's got this mantra, so to speak, that you hear over and over and over again in this passage. He's beating the same drum over and over and over again. He says, these gifts are meant for this reason, to build up the church. Build up the church. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's look. Verse 3. 14:3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people. Why? For their upbuilding and encouragement. Verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Verse 5. That the church may be built up. You get the point, Corinth? We're trying to build you up, not knock you down. We're trying to bring unity, not division. We're trying to operate in love so that you can be everything that God has called you to be, not in hatred. Verse 6, how am I going to benefit you? How am I going to strengthen and benefit, build you up if I speak in an unknown tongue? And he goes on to give the answer from 6 to 11. He says, it won't build you up. He says that all throughout there. Verse 12, he comes back to the same thing. Strive to excel in this very thing, building up the church. He's making it very clear. This needs to be the point. We're building each other up. We're lifting each other up. That we're speaking life to one another. That we're not dividing. That we're not separating. Verses 13 to 25. He makes the point that prophecy has more power to edify in corporate gathering than tongues. Because it's immediately understood. We talked about that last week. You can go back. Verse 26. Let all things be done for what? For building up. Verses 27 to 40, some of the details here of what's going on. People not only speaking in tongues, but they're not interpreting some of them. Sometimes they're interpreting with other messages in tongues. Sometimes they're not even waiting for the first person to be done. They're just kind of interrupting. And so it'd be kind of like somebody speaking in tongue and then somebody else thinking that theirs is more powerful or more important and them kind of jumping in on top of what they're doing. Verse 29. They're doing the exact same thing with prophecy. And so imagine like Matt coming up here, and it's like a hockey game almost. Matt coming up here and saying, I really feel like God is laying this word on my heart. I want to share with you. And then Aaron runs up and kind of bumps him out of the way and says, no, I got a better word. And I don't know about the physical side of it, but that's what's going on here in Corinth. People are interrupting each other because they think what they've got's more important than what the other person has. And what happens is there's pride coming in, and it's all about me, and I have all the right answers, and nobody's being pointed to the Father in the midst of this thing. Verse 29, you see it. They feel compelled to interrupt. I got something that's urgent. I need to say it right now. And so Paul's dealing with all of this chaos that's going on here. And then after these prophetic words are shared, it seems to be there's a particular group of women, it says in verse 34, that they're critiquing the words. And so they're standing up and kind of critiquing what's being said. And Paul's like, no, you're just adding to the chaos. Don't do that. You're just adding to this chaotic atmosphere. And we need to get some control here. And so Paul finally, he pulls rank and he says, look, as an apostle, there needs to be order. Seriously. It's like Paul saying, he's like, look, starting now, Let's have some decency. Let's have some order, verse 40. And then he kind of wraps this thing up. And so turn your Bible, if you would, over to the left to Acts chapter 2. This is the first occurrence of tongue speech in the New Testament. There's after the resurrection. It's before Jesus ascended. He's instructing them. You know it well. His disciples to wait in Jerusalem. And this is what he says. He says, you're going to be filled. You're going to be filled with power from on high. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He's going to enable you to boldly proclaim and witness the glory of Christ in all nations. It's a familiar text, and that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then there's this recording of what happens in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound of the multitude that came together, they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. He goes on to say in verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And so this question comes up from Acts chapter 2, Spirit coming, speaking not in unknown tongues, but in known tongues. Is he talking in 1 Corinthians 14 about the same phenomenon that he's talking about in Acts chapter 2? Is he talking about people speaking in languages that they don't know, but they're human languages? That just if other unbelievers were around, they would hear it and they would say, whoa, these guys are talking in other languages. Is that what's going on in 1 Corinthians 14? And so turn back there with me, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians 14, and that's where we'll kind of hang out for the next 10, 15 minutes. So, that would be the number one debate, I think. No, tongues are not an unknown language. They're a known language, but they just might not be known by your true tongue. It would be able to be recognized by a foreigner. First of all, I would say this. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, when Paul is talking about these tongues, he makes a point to call them various kinds of tongues. Now, that doesn't really make sense for that to be human languages, because clearly the Apostle Paul does not need to tell us that there are multiple languages in the world. We intuitively know that. Secondly, if speaking in tongues is always a known human language, not only in Acts 2, but also if it is in 1 Corinthians 14, then you would, this is the most important thing, if speaking in tongues was always just an unknown foreign language, an earthly language, then you would not need a spiritual gift in order to be able to interpret it. You would just need to be multilingual. That doesn't take a spiritual gift. In Acts chapter 2, if unbelievers were standing around, didn't have the gift of interpretation, which is listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to say, like, I'm from Pamphylia, well, I'm from Crete, I know exactly what the guy is saying. I learned it when I was 4 years old. It's just a language that I have. And so, if that was the case, there would be no need for spiritual gifts if you lived in a multilingual culture. And Corinth was definitely one of those places. It's a port city. There's people from all over the world there that speak all kinds of languages. And so furthermore, Paul's expectations of what happens in 1 Corinthians 14 are different than what happened in Acts chapter 2. Everywhere in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul assumes that these tongues are not going to be understood by anybody in the gathering. He assumes that everywhere they go, unless there is a spiritual gift of interpretation, then they're not going to know what these tongues are saying. And then finally, according to the Apostle Paul, the person who's speaking in a tongue that they've never spoken before is supposed to pray that they would get the interpretation. And so, in other words, they were likely to get the interpretation, or as likely to get the interpretation as anybody else in the room was. And so it's not the same thing that was going on in Acts chapter 2. But whatever the case, there's no doubt about this. This much is clear. When people spoke in tongues in the gathering, it was pure chaos. And non-Christians who came in were almost guaranteed to never come back. Which naturally leads us to the issue that Paul is talking about when he says that tongues are a sign for unbelievers. Verse 22, thus tongues are a sign for believers but not unbelievers. So what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 14, one, he says in verse 4, he says this. He says, uninterpreted tongues, though incapable of edifying the larger gathering, is still able to build up the person that's saying it. 14 verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies, he doesn't. He builds up the entire gathering. He builds up the entire church. And so he's talking about an uninterpreted tongue there. Then the next verse, verse 5, he says, interpreted tongues, though, they edify the gathering. This is what it says just one verse later. And then he says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more so, I want you all to prophesy. Because one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless they have someone to interpret what is being said. So unless the tongue is interpreted, it becomes not for edifying the church, but for building up the one person. But if there is an interpretation, then Paul gets back to the point of all of it, and that's to build up all of us as a body of believers. And so that's kind of the second thing that he says about tongues as a whole. Then the third thing is this. In verse 22, uninterpreted tongues is a sign for unbelievers. And then he references this passage from Isaiah. And basically what he does is he takes us back 800 years. It's not really a direct parallel, but you'll get the point here. He goes back to the prophecy of Isaiah. God had been warning Israel through the prophet Isaiah and through others, saying, abandon your idols, abandon the idols of the nations, return to your faithfulness, return to me. And if not, basically what God was saying through the prophets, he says, if you don't return to me, then I'm going to lift my hand of protection and I'm going to allow nations to come in and they're going to take you captive, is what Isaiah talks about. And one of the people that Isaiah talks about in particular is Assyria. And so God has spoken to his people in plain language, in Hebrew, through prophet after prophet after prophet. And the word of judgment that Paul is quoting here, God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, next time you hear a warning, it's not going to be in Hebrew. Guess what language it's going to be? Assyrian. And you're going to know that the judgment of God has fallen because you'll look around and all the signs and all the newspapers aren't going to be written in Hebrew. And you'll know that you've lost your homeland. And so this is a very grave moment that Isaiah is saying. And he goes on to say, but you're still not going to respond. Even though what's being said is not in Hebrew, but it's in Assyrian, you're still not going to respond. And it's going to be right in your very own city speaking this language in Jerusalem. And so it's not a total parallel, but Paul is drawing a point of contact with him going back to Isaiah saying this story. And this is the bottom line. He says, uninterpreted tongues, they do not stimulate belief, but instead they seal unbelief. What he's saying there, he's saying, Corinth, if you guys are all speaking in tongues, nobody's interpreting them, then any unbeliever, any non-Christian that comes in, they're going to leave. They're going to leave, and that person, they will have been brought unbelief. Because you're saying things that they can't understand. The living God hasn't made himself known to them because you guys weren't even speaking a language that they could understand. You failed to communicate, and therefore contact didn't happen between the living God who speaks and the unbeliever who was attending the gathering. And so Paul has a great concern for the church in Corinth. He's not talking about them speaking in an unknown earthly language. He's talking about them speaking in the Spirit in an unknown tongue. He talks about times that there's interpretations. He talks about times that there's not interpretations. But he says very clearly that when we speak in tongues, and he says that he does, and later on in verse 18, he says, I speak in tongues more than anybody in Corinth. And so Paul is not ashamed of it. He's not something that he's steering them away from. But he says this. He says, when you gather together in an evangelical setting where you're trying to reveal my goodness and my love and my glory to unbelievers, speaking in tongues without there being something in their language, it doesn't do them any good. It doesn't lift them up. It doesn't seal any kind of belief in them. It actually just kind of draws them away, pushes them away. And we can debate it and we can argue it, but it's true. And so he says, this is for building you up. He says, now though, if there's an interpretation, if there's a prophecy that comes with it, then it will build them up. So he has a concern. This is very foundational, very, very simple. I realized this week as I was trying to prepare, like I'm probably going to have to come back later at another time, and there's a lot of pieces that need to be picked up in regards to tongues and prophecy and baptism, the Holy Spirit, and all kinds of other things. But Paul is very clear that if we fail to communicate clearly between unbelievers and word from the living God, then we're not doing them any good. So he says, these are the abuses. But even amidst all of the abuse that has happened, Paul is very clear to say, there are positive things. Number one, he says, earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. It's not a recommendation. It's not for a period of time. It's for everybody. Earnestly desire stuff that the Spirit does. 1 Corinthians 12, he makes very clear, everybody's not going to do it. Not everybody is going to profit. Not everybody is going to speak in tongues. It doesn't make us any greater of a Christian. There's no levels in Christianity. There's no such thing as super Christians and then just regular Christians. And then when the posture of our heart is correct, we're not seeking after gifts, we're seeking after God. We're seeking after the presence of the Spirit, and these just so happen to be things that He does. And so whatever that looks like, we trust Him and we honor Him and we love Him. Speaking in tongues is something that the Spirit does. It's a gift of the Spirit. Earnestly desire it. 12:10, 12:30, 13:1. He's very clear that we are to seek after these things. But in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, we find that the gift of tongues edifies the tongue speaker. And then he corrects some abuses that are going on, which they're crazy in Corinth during this time. But just because Paul is correcting abuses doesn't mean, do not allow that to be confused with him prohibiting the genuine gift of the Spirit. Because that is not what he's doing. And then he says, but interpreted tongues, they're capable of edifying the believer. They're capable of edifying everybody in the room. And so, tongues are different than prophecy in the fact that prophecy builds everybody up, but tongue speech is more Godward. It's more like prayer. Prayer is between me and God. And really, according to the Word, the majority of my prayer is done in privacy, in my secret place, under my fig tree. And Paul says, he says, I would love for every believer in Corinth to have this gift. He says, I want you all to speak in tongues. If I had my druthers, you would all do it. But this is more important, that we build each other up. And so I would say this. Let's desire everything that God has for us. And you know what it is? It's a gift. It's not something that you have to work for. I'm talking about fruits of the Spirit next week. Fruit takes work. Gifts do not. You don't have to go and do something and work really hard in order to earn a gift from me. If I want to give you a gift, I just give you a gift. And God has given you a gift. And it comes in the form of tongues and prophecy and healing. And you don't have to do anything to work that up or to build that up. It's something that He desires to give to you. What we do is we desire to have it. That's how we respond. And as we move towards being a faith family that works and operates scripturally as a whole body, there are going to be times when God does lay a word on your heart. And we need to weigh it. And we need to sift it. And that's what the leadership has been put in place for. That's why you have me and Nick and Shane, Matt, Aaron, Pastor Cobb. It's not just chaos where we all get up and just say whatever. And we can't blame being out of control, because one of the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is self-control. Second of all, that the prophecy is subject to the prophet. So you're not just out of control. There's not just chaos in this thing. There is a clear direction that we need to weigh it. We need to sift it. So we need to be moving towards being a faith family that is, we're all playing a part, but in order. And we need to be seeking God for everything that He has for us, but in a way that He wants it, that lines up with the Word of God. And I would say this, in these gatherings, where we are trying to draw in our community, we are trying to make an impact in North Lake County, it's very clear. This doesn't help the unbeliever. But instead, it hurts. It brings confusion. And He says that's not who He is. He's a God of peace. And so let's be a faith family that seeks maturity in that very thing. I love you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. I thank You, Father God, that these are gifts that You have given and that You are still giving. I thank You, Father God, that we don't have to stand up on display because we're not the ones that are on display. We're pointing everybody towards You. And I ask You, Father, in the name of Jesus, that You would give us wisdom as we walk through these things. Lord, I believe that You're laying impressions on people's heart even right now. Word for somebody. A word of building up. A word of encouragement. Somebody they need to call. Maybe You're laying Scripture on somebody's heart. A word of criticism or a word of strength, whatever it might be. Father, I pray that we would operate as a faith family and that we would do it in the maturity of Your Word. And I pray, God, that the result would be, yes, we're built up individually, but more importantly, that we're built up as a church so that we can truly be who You've called us to be in this community and that there could be life changing from it. And Lord, I know that amongst this family, there are people that disagree with me on both sides of the fence. I'm thankful that we're still brothers and sisters. I'm thankful, God, that our eternity isn't determined by what we think about tongues. And I pray, Lord, that we would be true to Your Word, though, and that we would earnestly desire these gifts. So thank You for that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you guys. I know there's so much more to say, but another day.